Would you please turn in the Bible to Psalm 88? Psalm 88. And I was fortunate enough, the traffic on the 5 was quite merciful. And I got here, traffic was not merciful to everyone today. But I was able to attend a prayer meeting that they have at Sunday mornings at 9:30, which I recommend to you. And one of the great thoughts that I had during the meeting was just how devoted our worship team is to bringing the music and bringing you into an experience with God when you come here and when you sing. And they practice, rehearse, they pray, and I just consistently am brought into the presence of God when I'm here worshiping and singing with you. And I want to thank all of you on the worship team for that. And it's one of the things that this church is about. They want you to have an experience with God when you come. And Pastor Ron prepares and reflects on the message and prays on the message because he wants, when he delivers the word, he wants you to have an experience with God. And as you can pick up from this church, the church wants you to have experience a loving community here. And I think you've seen that, especially the last few days. And a supportive community, a community that will pray for you and support you and be there for you. But even more important, the church wants you to experience God when you're here and experience God because you're part of this church and experience growth in Him. And so I, as an outsider, somebody called me part of the extended church family, because I think I've been preaching here for something like 39 years, 38 years, filling in. That's a long time. I highly recommend that you be, if you're just starting to get involved with a church, that you go all out and really seek Jesus through the ministry of this church. Okay, here we go. It's a very extreme chapter in the Bible. Psalm 88, a song. And Psalm 88, goodness gracious, do I have glasses somewhere? Are they on my head? That's where I've been finding them lately. Here they are. And there's a little introduction. It's really not part of Scripture, but it's like from the Hebrew study Bibles of like over 2,000 years ago. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master according to Mahalath La'anath, a maskil of Heman the Ezraite. More about him in a moment. And here the Scripture begins, verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol, the place of the dead. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand. Verse 6, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Verse 11. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Wow. Let's pray. Great and wonderful God, we thank you for every chapter of Scripture, for every word of Scripture. We pray that it would be for us this day, for our instruction, to increase our faith. Lord, we pray that this this cry of distress would result in words of comfort and encouragement to us, and that each one of us would leave this place today certain that you have spoken to us through the Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is this in the Bible? There are a lot of laments, and they express in the book of Lamentations, in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Psalms, they express distress and complaint to God. But this one, Lord, are you sure about putting this one in? It was fun researching what different people have said about this one. The saddest psalm in the whole book, Kirkpatrick. Wiser, unrelieved by a single ray of comfort or hope. Durham, stark and lonely and pain-riddled. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. This is the dreariest of all psalms. From beginning to end, there is not one note of joy. Why do we want to look at this on a Sunday morning? I know you came here saying, I want to get an emotional lift when I come to church. And here I've shared with you this dreadful, bleak, hopeless, despairing psalm. Well, I think there's a good reason. One of the things that's noted, and as I said, the part before verse 1 are really notes from the Hebrew translators that translated the Bible into Greek a long time ago, centuries after the psalm was written, but around about the time of Jesus, or about a century before, and they attribute this psalm to a fellow named Heman the Ezraite. I love that name, Heman. Was he a He-Man? He's actually referred to in the Scripture. A He-Man was called one of the wisest men ever. When it talked about how great Solomon was, talking he was greater than this guy and this guy and this guy and He-Man the Ezraite. This is his one contribution to the Scripture. All we know about him was that he was wise, considered to be one of the wisest men of his time. And we know this, if this is indeed by him, this is his one contribution to the Scripture. Since it's really a very unusual and rare reference, it tends to lend it credibility that it really was by him. Anyway, I'll call it He-Man. And his theme is clear. Absolute misery and hopelessness. And as I'll share more in a few moments, the Psalms record extreme emotions that we experience as the people of God. There is extreme joy, but also extreme affliction and extreme despair. This psalm is one of those psalms. And as we consider it, I really think you'll get a lot out of it. It has really been a great blessing to me. So anyway, we're going to call this message A Real He-Man's Tips on How to Deal with Absolute Misery. And there are four of them. Let's see how they go. And the outline is given for you in the bullet. And I shall be pointing at some other things in the outline that I think you'll find helpful in your own personal Bible study. But first, the tips on how to deal with absolute misery. First, we have the intensity of absolute misery. And if you recall from the reading that I just did, there are some very dark emotions. Here, I'll hit some of them with you right now. Full of troubles, no strength, in the depths. You overwhelm me. I'm overwhelmed. I can't escape. Sorrow. He feels that God's hidden his face from him. Afflicted, close to death, suffering terrors, helpless, swept over, destroyed, surrounded, closed in, and shunned. Apart from that, he's doing great. Let's look at some of the details that are expressed in this psalm. Let's start with verse 3. The weakness, for my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol. That's the place of the dead, as I mentioned earlier. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. And then there's the threat of death, which comes up repeatedly. He's very close to dying. As he said in verse 3, my life draws near to Sheol. Look at verse 5. I'm like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. His life counts for nothing. Like those whom you remember no more, the cut off from your hand, you put me in the depths of the pit. And that, I believe, is a figurative reference to death that usually is when it speaks of the pit like that. In the regions dark and deep. So he speaks of going to the grave, the pit, the lowest pit, the dead, the darkness, and the depths in this psalm. He picks up that idea later in the psalm in verse 10. Let's stop for a moment here and let's move on to talk about verse 8. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. An object of loathing, says the New American Standard Bible. People don't want to be around him. Some people are like that, right? That you feel awkward around them or unpleasant around them and you can't wait to get away from them. And usually I found that people that are like that, other people feel the same way. And that'd be a good opportunity for you to minister to that person. But that's the way he felt he was, probably based on the fact that people were running away from him. He picks up the idea later on the last verse of the psalm, which we won't read for right now. And he feels abandoned, no answers to prayer. And that's there in the first couple of verses. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. I've been praying, Lord, day and night. Incline your ear. No answers to prayer. Verse 9, my eye grows dim through sorrow every day. I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. No answer. Verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Verse 14, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? And to somebody who is a great believer in the Lord, this is a horrible experience. A life of affliction, verse 15. Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors, I am helpless. This really spoke to me. And I'm trying to zoom through because I have a lot I want to share. There are a lot of things and feelings and ideas that some psalm like this stirs up. But I'd like to take a moment. I've been experiencing this from my youth up. And he's reflecting on a lifetime of affliction. And I really do believe that, I know this because of my own experiences with depression and fear, that in those times, I felt like all of life was like that. And I remember I went through a horrible time when I was 17, and I felt like all of life was like that, and because I had no perspective when I was 17, I thought all my life would be like that. And as I'll share later, I had a few years after that, I had a horrible about 2 years that were just really dark. And I find that when we're going through that, we get the idea that life, that's the way life is. That's the way life's going to always be. It's not true. But we feel like that. And this is the expression of Heman's feelings. No trust, no hope, no confidence. And this is a different, this is, I would say, a unique psalm. Now, the songs, if you know about the psalms, it starts with a P. Most people don't pronounce the P. But the Psalms are songs. These are song lyrics. This is Hebrew poetry. And it's a book of 150 of these things. And there's some other ones scattered around through the Bible also. And we have different types, genres. We have songs of trust. They're the Bible's greatest hits. They're the popular ones. You know, Psalm 23, Psalm 91, Psalm 121. You know, lift up my eyes to the hills. They're really awesome, positive. You know, they make the banners. You know, they make the little napkins and the little, you know, the little insignia on pillows and things like that. And there's Psalms of Thanksgiving. They're great. Psalm 34, Psalm 116, Psalms of Thanksgiving. There are quite a few of those. Hymns of praise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands, Psalm 100. A lot of people know that one. There are a few creation psalms, Psalm 8, Psalm 19, Psalm 104, that just are awesome, beautiful, showing how great the creation is. There are four of those, I think, maybe more. History psalms, I know there's four of those, like long psalms that recount Israel's history. Wisdom psalms, Torah psalms, like Psalm 119. The most common psalm, the lament. I preached on laments before here. It's been a few years. The laments. And the laments, there are quite a few. I think I counted 57 last time. Every time I count, the number comes out different. I don't know. It's the same list, but I think it's because I'm getting older and I'm not as good at counting. But if you look at the outline page in the bulletin, this is the part where I like you to make sure you look at this so you can possibly use it later. The laments are, they're blues songs. You know, we have that in our culture. Songs that are the blues, they express pain and distress and anguish over the circumstances of life. And they had laments back in the day before the Bible, okay, before they were written in the Bible. The ancient Near Eastern culture had these laments to their gods. And so God thought it'd be a good idea to steal the idea, and so he inspired many laments, and There are so many. Look at the bottom there, God's Songs of Sorrow. I classified it in two ways, the community laments, but turn it over. And then there's the individual laments. Community laments are laments on behalf of Israel. Community laments are personal, a lot of them from David. And there are quite a few there. I'm not going to go into all the details. I want to focus on Psalm 88. But there is a basic structure to the laments. And so if you could look at that part that says laments, I just want to point this out to you because I think this will help you in your future study. Now, I got to say this. I'll forget. I don't think it's, I know a lot of people are into reading the Bible through, and they try to read the. I'm actually trying to read the Bible through in a year right now, but man, I don't suggest that you try to read like five laments at a time, or even three. I mean, I say spread them out. I like the Bible reading programs that spread out the Proverbs and the Psalms, okay, because the laments, there's so many, and they tend to mush together if you try to read a lot at once, or if you try to read like 20 in a week or something like that. But that's my recommendation. But it's good to try to see each lament, because each one is a different literary unit. Like we say, where there's 66 books in the Bible, but really in the Psalms, there's like 100, they're like 150 books. I mean, each one is its own separate literary unit. Almost all of them are to be considered separately from the others, the other Psalms. They're independent. And with the laments, one thing that helps me, and I've been like doing this for a really long time, like since the early 80s, I've been trying to look, this has been helpful to me, I've been trying to look at the structure of each lament. It takes time, but hey, the Bible's worth the time, right? And if you want to see the laments as distinct and separate one another, each one with its own message and emphasis and so on, this might be helpful to you. There's basically five sections to the ancient Near Eastern lament. It says lament structure there, okay? Address, like, oh God, and then there they are. A complaint where he lays out the bad stuff that's going on, and then bingo, section three. That's the big payoff. In spite of the bad things going on, there's a section three, there's a confession of trust. And that's what makes laments, like, so awesome. And then usually there's a repeat of a kind of a prayer request, and then it ends with either words of assurance or exhortation of praise or vow of praise. Now, that's the basic structure. Most of them don't follow all five categories. But as you look at them, you can see that there's a variation. That'll help see, oh, why does this one not have this section, or why is this section out of place? Are you still with me? Wow, you guys, ooh, good Bibles. Did you see her that? Yes, let's do it again. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Oh, wow, serious Bible students here in Granada Hills. Woo! All right, so the reason I mentioned the lament structure is not only helping your future study of the Psalms. Somebody was saying, Jack gives us a lot of stuff, you could look at it all week. Actually, this is not for a week, this is like for years, okay? This like helping you kind of see the Psalms differently from one another. And by the way, I got to say, NIV Study Bible, that has incredible notes on the Psalms. And I'm not big on the NIV, and if you know me, you know that. But man, that's as good as any commentary you can buy. NIV Study Bible, their notes on the Psalms are really, and they talk about the genres and the structure. But you know what? Like, every psalm has a confession of trust, every lament. Even though there's complaining, they're sometimes mad at God, sometimes they're frustrated with delay. They all have a confession of trust section. But not Psalm 88. It's solid darkness, people. Whoa. In the psalm. Now, some of the laments and lamentations don't have the bright spot. There's a big bright spot in the middle of the book of Lamentations. But in the Psalms, they've all got a confession of trust. Nor does it have, look at point five, nor does this psalm have words of assurance, nor does it have exhortation to praise, nor does it have a vow of praise. It's the pit. No trust, no hope, no confidence. And then consider the intensity of all these feelings in Psalm 88. Let's backtrack and look at verse 6. You put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Doesn't sound good. Verse 7. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. Now that doesn't sound good. When God's wrath lies heavy upon you, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. It's intense. 15. Affliction and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Wow. 16. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. 17. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You see the intensity of the feelings? Okay, so tips on how to deal with absolute ministry. Part is in coming to terms with the intensity of the emotions. This is a really dark, absolutely dark time. Second, the normalcy of absolute misery. You know what? It's okay to be a Christian and have rough times. I mean, I'm seeing that. My Bible, same as yours. As shown by the number of laments in the Bible, there's 57 laments in the Bible. What does that tell you? That the Christian life is going to be a bed of roses? We see in the different psalms of lament, we see misery, fear, depression, loneliness, betrayal, outrage at injustice, outrage at lying, delay, frustration because of delay in God answering, helplessness, hopelessness. Often the psalmists talk about feeling abandoned by God. And then also, not just in the psalms, but in by the number of those who experience absolute misery in the Bible. And we see with Job, right? How about Elijah? How about Jonah in Jonah chapter 4? How about David? Not just in the Psalms, but David in 1 and 2 Samuel and in Chronicles. Jeremiah hits the pits. St. Paul talks about the emotional pressure. How about Jesus? The Bible says he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3. Jesus said the night before he died, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death, Mark chapter 14, verse 34. It's true of many of the heroes of our faith. Good heavens, Luther had emotional mood swings like crazy, had really dark times of temptation and depression. And then also the fact that feeling miserable can be a normal part of the Christian life. It's shown by the number of Bible references to trials. We have lots of verses in the Bible on trials and suffering and dealing with bad emotions, not just in the Psalms. And then we have specific books devoted to talking about how to overcome trials. James, 1 Peter, Revelation. Really, the book of Revelation is mostly about surviving difficult times. Read it with that in mind. How about Job? How about Habakkuk? I could go on. The whole message of it is dealing with overcoming injustice and what we perceive as the unfairness, that life is out of kilter, things are not right. And then it's shown by the specific statements of Scripture. There are so many. The Bible says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Right? And it's telling each one of us that what you're going through. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, that's written to Christians. Okay. The trial, the temptation, the difficulty you're going through is common. There is no trial overtaking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but who will with the temptation provide you with a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13, by the way. It's a good verse to know, by the way. You might want to jot that. I think it's in the notes somewhere, but if it's not, you might want to jot that 1 Corinthians 10:13 down. And every time I play volleyball and I'm serving and the score is 10-13, does this happen to any of you? I'm thinking 1 Corinthians 10-13. I think of that passage. But the fact that that verse addresses Christians and says that what you're going through is normal, that's a message of great comfort to me. So what do we learn from the normalcy of this dark and deep time that we may go through? Don't think you're not a Christian just because you're having hard times. Jesus said, persecution and affliction arise for the word's sake. Mark 4:17. It's guaranteed. Bible says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Don't think you're not a Christian just because you're having hard times. Don't believe the false teaching that Christians always have things go well, or that feeling down means you lack faith. Boy, that's a long point. I'll say it again. Don't believe the false teaching going around today that Christians always have things go well or that feeling down means you lack faith. Psalms would teach you otherwise, right? How about this one? Paul wrote this, said, let no one be moved by afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this, afflictions. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 and 4. Wow, that's in the Bible. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, John 16, 33. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Lots of verses like that. I put some of them in the outline there. And also, don't look down on others who experience absolute misery. I'm talking to the Christian Marines, the tough. I'm trying to find the right synonym. I can't say nut up. That's not appropriate in a sermon. The people who are tough and bold and they man up and they get through it all. And they can't tolerate weakness in other Christians. Like Job's friends. They're not the heroes of the book of Job, are they? So, you see somebody who's having a difficult time. And, you know, it's like, oh, that's because you have sin in your life. Or that's because you don't have enough faith. Let me tell you some of my wise sayings, some of my Christian cliches to get you through this. Really don't really enjoy advice from people like that, do you? Sometimes we don't need to hear advice or a Christian cliche. Sometimes we don't need to be preached to. Sometimes we need to be listened to. This is one of the great messages of the book of Job. Sometimes we need people to listen to us and pray for us. Anyway, the normalcy of absolute misery in these applications. Don't think you're not a Christian. Don't believe the false teaching that Christians have everything go well all the time. And don't look down on other people who are Christians who are experiencing absolute misery. Got through 2 points. I got a lot to say on the third and fourth. Third, the source of absolute misery. Where does it come from? Look at verse 6 again. You, speaking to God, you have put me in the depths of the pit and the regions dark and deep. Let's count how many times he points the finger at God. Let's count them in just the verses I read. Are you ready? You have put me in the depths of the pit and the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me, and you have made me a horror to them. How many you got? You got 5. So do I. Some people have 6. They split one of those in two. Let's pick it up somewhere else. Let's pick it up in 14. I still got my hand out. 5. Okay. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. How many? And there's more. There's more than those 10. I picked high concentration spots. So who is the source of our misery? Is it God? No, and yes. I mean, I think it's important for us to, in times where we're having difficulty, to look, and you know, we often tend to blame other people, and often tend to blame God for things, and I think it's always good to look and see, what is my part in this? In the courtroom of our minds, as we replay things in history, I mean, I've found myself that I like to replay the incidents and somehow I only bring witnesses in my head that show that I'm the good guy and I did everything right and that other people did things wrong. But I had somebody, a friend that showed me that that's not a healthy way to go about doing things. It's really helpful to see my part in the things that have gone wrong in my life or that are going wrong. And then, of course, some people do blame God. Blame another person, blame sin, blame consequences of the past, blame Satan. And some people blame God. I think a great x-ray of our affliction is there in that book of Job I keep referring to. And we see that Job was, things were going right for him, everything was good. And when we look at what's going on behind the scenes, we see that Satan wants to afflict Job as a test case. And God permits all this bad stuff to happen. Remember that? If you don't know, it's in Job chapter 1 and 2. It's really easy to read, unlike chapter 3 through 41. In that x-ray of what's going on, we see that there's disastrous natures, disastrous thieves, disastrous Satan bringing on disasters onto Job, and he's losing everything, and everything's going out of control. But ultimately, God does allow it to happen, right? So I want to take a few moments to think of God as the ultimate source, that God allows bad things to happen to good people, and why. I mean, I think that we can do that, and certainly the psalmist is doing that. And if we understand and believe that God is all-powerful and nothing happens without him allowing it to happen, if we dare to think that God is behind the scenes, I think we can come up with some comfort. Satan did not afflict Job, but God was in control. And Heman the Ezraite is correct. God does allow. Not to blame God, though. If we remember that God is behind it all, then there are lessons of comfort for us here. I put them in the bulletin, and let's see if we can talk at least a little bit about each one. First, if God is the source, then his dealings with you are fair. Is God fair? Is God fair when it doesn't seem like he's fair? And the Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That was Abraham that said that. And the answer is yes. He will always do what is right, what is fair, what is just, even though it may not meet with our concept of justice. There are many passages on that. Let's move on. If God is the source of my absolute ministry, misery, those are synonyms, misery and ministry, by the way. That's a preacher joke. I ad-libbed that. If God is the source and his dealings with you are out of love, God loves you. Behind your affliction, the things that you've lost, I mean, it could be a miscarriage, it could be a death of a loved one, it could be the loss of a job, it could be financial difficulties, it could be so many different things, right? These are hard times. That's why I'm preaching this message. These are hard times for everybody. But remember that God's dealing with us are out of love, and we should see all the action playing in front of us in our lives played out in front of a background that says that God is love, 1 John 4. I have loved you with an everlasting love and drawn you with loving kindness, Jeremiah 31:3. God so loved the world, John 3:16. If you are a Christian, you are not experiencing God as a judge. You may be experiencing hard times. You may be experiencing the discipline of the Lord, but you're experiencing the discipline of the Lord as a loving heavenly Father. That's what we have trouble in our minds. We see things as punishment, and we see God as a judge, even as Christians, even though like the whole New Testament is written to wipe away that idea in a good chunk of the Old. And so he's not our judge, he's our Father. He may allow things to happen to us to correct us. He may allow things to happen to us that are bad because the whole thing hasn't played out yet. We don't see the plan. The Bible says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And scourges every son whom he receives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. That's a good passage. It's in the bulletin. This was Job's big mistake, not distinguishing between God as a judge and God as a loving heavenly Father. And God had a purpose for Job to grow. We never learn that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. If God is the source, then he's doing things out of love. If God is the source, then your misery has a purpose. So many verses on this, and this is such an amazing topic, and I appreciate Heman the Ezraite for stimulating our thinking on these important issues of life. Bible says he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Now, no discipline for the present time seems to be pleasant, but painful. Afterwards, though, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 11. That's powerful. God's got a purpose in the bad things that are happening to us. We rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. Romans chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. 3, 4, 5. But the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will, after you have suffered a while, make you complete, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. There's a purpose that God has, and it's not over yet. Martin Luther said, second Luther reference. It's all you. I know there's Lutherans out there. I met one before church. Martin Luther said, affliction is the best book in the minister's library. And God is still at work even when he doesn't meet your expectations for how he should act. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are going through difficult times, he says he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is with you. Even when you feel abandoned, God is committed to you. Even when you're in the lowest pit, in the dark places, as Heman says, in the depths, as Heman says, God is committed to you for the long haul. I was here 8 days ago and was really powerful, personal, excellent memorial. And I had so many thoughts, and you know, God was talking to me about my life and myself at the same time as we were gathered together to show love and to remember Ronnie. But one thing in particular that got me thinking, and in fact, it's because of this that I really kind of went this way. I already knew I was going to preach this day, and this kind of got me started. But Jane, Kathy's sister, I love what she said. I mean, I love what so many different people said. It was just incredible. But she was talking about the tapestries here. And do you remember? And she said that if you look on the back of them and you kind of see the ins and outs of how they're made, it's really ugly. But then we see the final result. And it's beautiful. And I was sitting there, I was thinking about my life, and I've got a few, I've been through a few dark times, but I think the worst was after a few years after I became a Christian. I was like from like 1974 to 1980, like everything was going right. I received the Lord, I got involved in a church that was really happening and exciting, got involved in ministry, became a pastor, I got married. Things were really going great, and I thought I had the Christian life down. And then I went through 2 years that were just, like, really awful. The church that was so great, it just went bad. And the problems of the church were beyond me. And I was on staff, too, and it was difficult. I started having problems in my marriage that I did not see coming. And also, I had some close Christian friends, and I would say, like, authority figures in, like, the church that betrayed me and did not act like particularly one. Was like evil, and that was hard for me to process. And then, like, there was a whole power thing in the church going on. I won't go. I can tell you the details if you ever want to write my life story. We moved from L.A. to San Francisco, my wife and I. And then we moved to San Francisco. And the night that we moved there, the moving van was stolen. Everything we owned. From every valuable thing that we owned down to my baby pictures and the things, my little cute things I said, and I was really cute, let me tell you, that my mom wrote down on index cards, and they're like gone. And that's just like one of, that wasn't even the worst thing. Worse than that, I couldn't pray. I'd try to pray. I've been a Christian for like 7 years or whatever. I couldn't pray. My mind would wander. And I tried using cards to help keep me focused, and I'd pray over the first card, and my mind would be gone 30, 40 minutes later. I couldn't read the Bible. I mean, I've been like Mr. Bible student, right? And I got to where I just like would open that Bible and I'd start reading, and I was like gone. This is in San Francisco. Annette, I knew Annette then. And I would just like, I had certain scriptures I would just go and look at because they were comforting to me, but I wasn't able to do Bible study. And, you know, that was like a horrible time. But, you know, I didn't see the tapestry being made, but I was thinking about it since a week ago Saturday. And as a result of that time in San Francisco, I didn't know what was happening. You know what? God gave me a gift I didn't see coming. It was the gift of Spanish. I learned Spanish because of where I was. I was in the Mission District in San Francisco, and I was working there in a Christian bookstore on the street. And that led to me being hired as a teacher. I was hired as a Spanish teacher a year later. And I took a temporary job as a high school teacher. I have been doing that temporary job now for 22 years. Although I teach English now, not Spanish. But I'm where I am, I'm using my Spanish every day in Santa Ana. Santa Ana is the third largest city in all of Mexico. Better than that, another gift. I'm not kidding you. When I was 24, I was so serious and so intense and so like ministry obsessed that people thought I was 32. It happened all the time. They were shocked to learn I was 24. And you know, something happened to me. It wasn't a nervous breakdown, but something happened to me. And I quit taking myself so seriously. And when I was 32, people actually thought I was 24. This has really happened. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful for the experience. I'm telling you, it looked like the other side of the tapestry when I was going through it. But it's over now. And there's other things that I could share here. Plus, there's other things that God was doing then, back in 1981 and 1982, that I don't know yet. And I'll know later. If God is behind all this, then your misery has a purpose. And if God is the source, then your misery does have a limit. It does end. And we don't see it in Psalm 88, right? It's not there. You got to go to Psalm 89. It's not Heman. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We had a song we used to sing like that. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. The unbeliever also suffers affliction, but without hope, and his sufferings are eternal. But the Bible characters and others and you, God carries us through. God honors his promises. God has a purpose for them. Heman the Ezraite, his affliction was bad, but it was temporary. He's been over it for 3,000 years. But I'm serious. He's rejoicing with the Lord, and he's only just begun. And that's true of you. All right, let's see what we got. Do I have more time to say anything? Let's see. Tips from Heman. Here we go. One, the intensity of absolute misery. We go through it, the normalcy of absolute misery with some applications there. Three, the source of absolute misery is God, but he's a loving God and a fair God and a God with a purpose, and your misery does have a limit. And then finally, your response to absolute misery. Recognize that God's in control. As I mentioned earlier, he's behind it. Mm-hmm. When circumstances go wrong, when life is out of whack, when we lose control of the things in life, then we turn to God. I've got a newsflash for you. You were never in control. It was just an illusion because your life was somewhat together. And God will not allow that situation to continue. In a way, there is this positive side to disaster. You come back to reality, you lose the illusion that you are ultimately in control of the details of your life, and it forces you and me to turn to the one who is in control. Recognize that God is in control. Second, your response to absolute misery, talk to him about it. Talk to him about it. The people who like the Psalms like to say this. In the Bible, God speaks to us, but in the Psalms, we speak to God. The Psalms speak for us to God. It's not absolutely true, but there's some truth in that. And then why are more than one-third of the Psalms the laments? Why is the most common genre of Psalms the laments? The laments. People complaining, distressing to God. If someone prayed like this, Psalm 88, or even one of the other ones, 55 or 56 or Psalm 3 or one of these other ones, if someone prayed like that in one of our prayer meetings, we would think, oh man, she's not a good Christian. Oh man, his faith is weak. It's true. But these are Holy Spirit-inspired people writing these. And the truth is that God welcomes our complaints if they're offered with the right attitude. In the laments, there's doubt, there's despair, there's depression, there's fear, there's frustration. There's lots of frustration with God in the laments. I've got good news for you. You do not have to be perfect to pray to God. You know, and I've been studying Islam really intensely for the last year and a half, and I'm telling you, there is nothing like this in Islam. The holy men, the spiritual people, they're like always spiritual. Not so the Bible characters. Not so the real people that I know. You do not have to be perfect to pray to God. The prayer itself, with the laments, the prayer itself is an expression of faith. It's a great lesson of these amazing prayers, the laments, and I hope you'll look forward to a lifetime of study and reflection on the laments. Honest expression of feelings, reaching out to God in desperation. Even Psalm 88 at least has that. Look at verse 1 again. O Lord God of my... I cry out day and night before you, let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. Even the fact that he has got nowhere to go and he goes to God and he calls God the God of his salvation is in some way, before he unloads for 16 verses, is an expression of faith. And the lament and your lament, the ones that you write, the ones that you pray, when they are honest expressions to God of your situation and your misery, and you bring it in faith to God, he loves that. And I believe that prayer itself is a way of getting to a place of trust. So we've seen four things here, four tips, a lot of details, a lot of scriptures. You can look them up on your own. There's some good passages there that have helped me in dealing with my problems. If you look at... here at verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me and you overwhelm me with all your waves. He's saying that to God, and that's an accurate record of Heman's feelings at the time, but the truth is, God's wrath never completely rested on one person. God's affliction did not afflict anybody with all his waves except for one, and that was Jesus. On the cross. The Bible says God has set him forth to be a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is something that turns away the wrath of God, and Jesus was that for us. Yes, God's wrath lied heavily upon Jesus, and God overwhelmed him with all his ways, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6, and he took all the wrath on himself, and he rose from the dead to bring us life, so that no matter what your school background or your religious background or your age background or whatever, you can come to Jesus. He took the penalty for your sin upon himself. He proved God's love to you. The Bible says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will no way cast out. Luther, third time, said, I would run into his arms if he had a drawn sword in his hands. He trusted Jesus that much. I would run into his arms if he had a drawn sword in his hands. But he has no sword, he just has wounds. When you're going through very difficult times, he is with you. Cling to him, he will be committed to you. He's in it with you for the long haul. Let's pray together. And at this time, I'd like to invite the worship team to come up and lead us once again in an awesome song. Great and wonderful God, we've touched on many, many different things in this message today. It's quoted many parts of the Bible. Lord, our prayer is that this message and these scriptures would minister comfort to each one who hears it. Here's the message. But also we pray, God, that each one of us would individually turn to you in faith, no matter what our issues are, no matter what our problems. Lord, we would pour out our hearts before you and find you to be that loving, kind, wise, guiding Heavenly Father that the Scripture portrays, that each one of us would experience that for himself or herself. We ask you this in the great name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.